That one let us know that Raymond Hardin has been moved to the ICU unit out at the VA hospital. And all we know at this point is that Penny has said repeatedly, it doesn't look good. Penny and Raymond live on the south side of Phoenix, clear up past Catalina. They have done this since the 70s, and they're bound and determined that they like to go home at night. And so Penny, in spite of Ray being at the VA, has left and is going to spend the night at home taking care of the dog and the place. So she's going to be making this trip back and forth, and if something happens, it'll be at least an hour drive. So we just need to keep both of them in our prayers in the coming days. Ron told me that Anne Marie's foot in the last few days has been doing much worse. And so she does have a doctor appointment, and they need to try to do something. But it's been a long time, and it's not getting any better this week. So I'm going to ask you, just join me for a short prayer. Our Father, we need Thee as our God, our Creator. We're so thankful, our Heavenly Father, that You indeed are our Father. You have told us to cast our cares upon You. And Father, for Raymond and for Anne Marie particularly, we petition Thee that You would give the doctors wisdom and insight. We pray, Father, that the things that they try and do may have a beneficial effect. Father, we know it's so difficult when we reach those situations where our health is going to be bad for a long time. The grind that it has upon our faith day after day. Father, we're so thankful for Raymond. The faith that he has had for so many years. His willingness to be an elder here for us. Father, for Penny and the struggles she's had. For Ron and for Anne Marie, their strength of faith and their dedication. But You know all of that, Father, and we know. But because of our love and because of our care, we pray that You would be merciful to us and to them. Strengthen their bodies and strengthen all of our faith. Father, we thank You for this time, for our friendship, for Jesus. In His name, amen. Turn to Luke chapter 10. And while you're turning there, let me just say, in the last couple of weeks, I've noticed some changes in the way we are interacting with each other. I've noticed some changes. Some people that have not been ever coming to our Bible classes have made an effort to try to make it to some of our Bible classes. I've been getting notes from some of our people that are shut in, and they ask me, who is that person that called me? And I am glad to tell them and let them know. And I put out the bulletin this morning with a lot of fear and trepidation, knowing that I was going to leave somebody off. And I left more than one off. But it's at least a good starting list. And as I said this morning, keep the list for a while. I'm going to try to do this maybe once a month, every 6 weeks, somewhere along that, to just update this list. And we can use that. We have the option of so many ways of keeping in touch. Some of them are just pure aggravation. We won't talk about Facebook, but it can be used. You can personal message each other on Facebook. If people have cell phones, and so many of us do, we can text each other on the cell phone. And just a short note, I've been missing you. I hope everything is all right, but if not, is there something I can do? We can email. We've been putting all of the emails into our directory. We still have the old phone numbers for those that still have an old landline. And if nothing else, you have their address. And so we have the availability. And I'm just glad that we're beginning to make some different little subtle changes. But I'm going to tell you, it makes a difference in the whole atmosphere of our worship together. It makes a difference in how we interact with each other. And some of you have been inviting friends and neighbors. And again, I would suggest just pick up a business card out there in the table or some of those tracks and just make a point of asking one person. Some of us were out in public the other day and somebody noticed we were having way too much fun. And they said something about that. And I said, no, we're just a bunch of Christians and we love one another and we would like to have you come and join us. And gave them a business card and said, come see. And it's that simple. They haven't shown up. I don't know if they ever will show up. But that's ours is not to enforce the gospel. It's to expose the gospel and just let them know and see. Now, having said all of that, tonight's lesson, Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, there is a really interesting little section starting about verse 8. So whenever you enter into a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal the sick in it and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. But whenever you enter in a town and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe all against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. And I tell you, it will be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable in judgment for Tyre and for Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you shall be brought down into Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. What we're going to talk about is these three little cities. Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin. The interesting thing is we have almost nothing at all to know what happened in Chorazin. So that one's easy. Bethsaida, we have a couple of verses. But Capernaum, when you read through the book of Luke, it's an interesting thing to keep asking yourself, where is he when he said this? Where is he when he did this? What indications are there? And I've gone through this for several years, many years. And I went back through it again this time. And it's just fascinating to me. In Luke chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, after Jesus had been baptized, and after he had been tempted by the devil, it says that he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. In Matthew chapter 4, the parallel says, leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum. So after the temptation and after the baptism, he leaves the little hometown of Nazareth, which was just a village. And he moves and takes up residence right there in the city of Capernaum. Now, when you look at a map and you begin seeing, I don't know how clear this is, but you look at the map and what you begin seeing is the whole of Judea. And for reference, that country is about 100 to 110 miles north to south. And it's about 60 miles east to west. And so I've always tried to tell people it is about the size of Pima County, except one problem. If you look at Pima County on a map, it's turned sideways. And it's about 120 miles wide and about 60 miles tall. So you need to take Pima and turn it the other way. And then what you see is it would take in from Tucson, basically up to Phoenix. And that would be the whole country of Judea. And then divide that into three different sections. And Judea would be the bottom 30 miles, and Samaria would be the middle 30 miles or so, and Galilee would be up here in the north, and the top 30 miles. And so as you begin seeing this country, this is where Jesus lived his whole life. Made one little trip up to Caesarea Philippi, and another one out towards Tyre, and the rest of his life was in Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. And so all of the miracles that we're reading about take place in this one particular area. So I took the map just for a visual reference. And if you take Capernaum, which is right at the top of the Sea of Galilee, and if you draw a little line 10 miles out and then make a circle, that's the little blue line up there. If you went 20 miles out and drew a circle, that takes in almost all of the cities in Galilee that get mentioned in the New Testament. So when Jesus moved to Capernaum, he moved right smack dab into the middle of all of the towns and the villages that populated the area of Galilee. Now, if you'd just like to see this for a second, this is a map of Tucson. And I went 20 miles from downtown Tucson and just drew a circle. I can visualize this. I still can't visualize Galilee. But 20 miles takes you just to the south end of Marana. 20 miles the other way goes to Vail. 20 miles up towards the northeast takes you up to the top of Mount Lemmon. 20 miles down southwest is not all the way out to Three Points. And again, this would have been the area that Jesus is dealing with. And so if something happened in Oral Valley, it would not be hard to picture us on the east side of town hearing about this. And when something happens like the raising of Lazarus and the raising of Jairus' daughter and the miracles that were taking place, this would have simply permeated this little 20-mile area where Jesus is. And where Jesus now is living is in Capernaum. So it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 23, after he had moved to Capernaum and had been there for a while, and there's no record in Luke what he did, but he returned to Nazareth, and he preached in the synagogue there, and they were all impressed with him, up to a point. And then he said, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And then he makes application of that little three-word proverb. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here. Now, what I want you to see is what Jesus began doing in Capernaum very quickly made it spread all the way out to this 20-mile radius, even all the way down to Nazareth, which was at the extreme end of this circle that we're talking about. And they had already heard about the things that Jesus had been doing. They heard the stories that he did. In chapter 4, Jesus comes to Capernaum, and he goes into the synagogue, And when he's in the synagogue in Capernaum, by the way, there probably was only one synagogue. Capernaum was not a huge metroplex. And so there would be a synagogue that all of the Jewish people would have gone to. And he went into the middle of that synagogue. And there was a demon-possessed man. And the demon-possessed cried out, "We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." All of the Jewish people in the city of Capernaum would have heard that. And they would have witnessed as Jesus simply turned to him and said, "Come out." And they were amazed that with authority he could simply speak to the demons, and they obeyed him and they came out. And so after they had done the synagogue service, they leave the synagogue and they go to Peter's house, because Capernaum is the city that Peter and Andrew and James and John all lived. And they were in a business of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum was a little seaside town right on the beach. This is where the city was for the whole of the Sea of Galilee. And so he went in, and Peter's mother-in-law had a Greek fever, and he healed her fever, and she immediately got up and began serving all of the people that had come with Jesus to that point. And then it's an interesting thing in chapter 4, starting at verse 40, that as the evening came, as the sun went down, many of the people now begin bringing those that are sick and bringing those that are demon-possessed. And I wrote out a little note in my Bible, Sabbath is over. They didn't come in the middle of the day. That was still the Sabbath day. But when the sun went down, the Sabbath day for the Jewish people ended. Now they could get out and they could walk and they could take their sick and they could come. But what you begin seeing is all of Capernaum knew about what Jesus had been doing. And they brought him the sick, and he healed them. And they brought the demons possessed, and he cast out the demons. How many? We don't know. More than two, it's plural. So as we go through this, I just want you to see, they've heard this, they've seen this, they were in the synagogue with him, they've now seen Peter's mother-in-law, they now have many that have come and done that. And then in chapter 5, we turn right around and he's walking on the seashore. And he tells Peter that what they need to do is to go out and cast their nets again. Peter and James and John's boats would have been at Capernaum. It doesn't tell you Capernaum, but that's where he was, and now that's where the boats are, and that's Peter's home. And so they go out in the boat. This was an odd event. Fishermen didn't go out in the middle of the day. That was not the time to fish. But they went out and fished, and when they did what Jesus said, they caught this huge catch of fish. Now, if you lived in a fishing village, and one of the boats went out and caught so many fish that their nets were breaking, and they had to get their partners to come and to help and to bring that in, I'm going to tell you, that's the talk of the town. Everybody in that town is going to be talking about that day for years to come. And they would have been asking, "How did you know to go out at that time of day?" Because Jesus told us to do that. And so, the miracles now, they are in awe. They see what Jesus has done. And then Jesus leaves. Chapter 6 includes what is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Probably not the same sermon and preached in a different place, but the same general idea. But then when you turn to chapter 7, he returns to Capernaum. And when he comes back to Capernaum, he is met by a centurion delegate. Now the centurion, he was good to the Jewish people. He built the synagogue that Jesus had been teaching in. He built the synagogue where Jesus had cast out the demon. And the people now come because this centurion's servant was sick. And so the elders of the synagogue, how did they know to go to Jesus? How did the centurion know to go and ask Jesus to come because my servant is sick? And the answer is because he'd been doing the miracles. He'd been healing the sick. He'd done not just one or two, but they were bringing the people. And so the centurion comes, and sure enough, Jesus' word, and he is healed. Jesus then goes to the outer limit of our little red circle that you all remember from the map. That was 20 miles. And again, when he comes to the city of Nain, there is a whole crowd of people that have followed Jesus. Most of them probably from Capernaum. And now they've walked with Jesus. And when they get to the city of Nain, here comes a funeral. The Jewish funerals, when the person died, you buried him the same day. And then what they would often do, they would hire professional mourners. As I told our Bible class this morning, here's a job career for some of you. People are always going to die. Well, there would always be an opening. So they would actually hire people to come and just cry and moan and shriek and carry on in sadness. And here comes this procession. And it's a widow. She's going through this by herself because her husband has already died. And now it's her only son. And he has died. And there is no Social Security. There is no Medicare. So this widow is going to have to go through this by herself without her husband. And now to bury her son, which I've been told by people that have done that, is much harder than burying the husband would have been. And Jesus stops the funeral. How rude. I'm going to tell you what, nobody that day cared. Nobody that day thought Jesus was rude. Everybody was glad Jesus was there because he stopped the procession and he raised the young man up from the dead and he gave him back unto his mother alive. But there was a crowd. There was the whole people of Nain. There was this bunch that followed him out of Capernaum. It was within 20 miles of Capernaum. And I guarantee you that before Jesus could get back to Capernaum, the news had already gotten back and would have spread there. And so in verse 17, it simply says there that the report of this went throughout the whole of the district. All of those little towns, all of those villages, even Capernaum and Bethsaida, they would have heard. Here was a dead man. And he raised him from the dead, gave him alive back to his mother. In chapter 8, it begins and it begins telling us that Jesus then went throughout all of the villages and that. When I used to read that, I used to picture all of northern Galilee. Now you just go back to the map and your mentality here. And the interesting thing is, there's almost no reference at all or indication that Jesus went over to the Mediterranean Sea area. That whole seaboard on the Mediterranean, there's just almost no reference at all. The only way that we get there is when we take a verse like this about all of the district and we then have Jesus go. But all of the stories are back over in our little 20-mile radius right around Capernaum. And then what takes place is Jesus' mother and his brother. I haven't been able to prove this, but when Jesus moved to Capernaum, I take it that his mothers and brothers also did. But be that as it may, Jesus comes back to Capernaum and his mother and his brothers are trying to get to him. And you know what? They can't. They can't get close enough to even talk with him. Because the people are crowded around to the point that even his mom cannot get through the crowd to come and to talk with Jesus. Was he popular in Capernaum? Did they know him in Capernaum? Did they know what he had done in Capernaum? And the answer is yes, 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 yes. And so, it's interesting. They get in a boat. The storm comes. It's Peter and James and John's boat. Calms the sea. Now, if you were a fishing village on the sea, and you had seen these storms come, and all of a sudden, you're sitting in your living room, waiting out the storm, and it just goes away. And you walk outside and there's no wind. And you walk down to the beach, and the sea is perfectly calm. And 3 minutes before, you were sitting in your house with the wind and the storm and the raging of the waves going, you would have wanted to know what in the world took place. And the story of Jesus simply saying, peace, be still. And the storm stopped. This would have reverberated through the city of Capernaum and through Bethsaida and through Chorazin. And then they go across the sea. Now, this is only about 8 miles or so. And they go over to the area of Gergesa and they meet that demon-possessed man that lived in the cemeteries. And Jesus heals the man by casting out the demon. And the man now is in his right mind. But that's also the time when the pigs ran it down into the sea. Now, again, that is within the 10-mile limit. It is just around the beach. Down the beach about 8 miles, 10 miles. These stories would have made through all of those villages and through all of the area of Galilee. And so having done that, they get in a boat and they return to Capernaum. And when they get to Capernaum, Matthew records for us that when they returned, he came to his own city, Matthew 9, verse 1. And when he got to his own city, the people gathered. They've been waiting for him. And now that he's there, they gather around him, so much so that the friends of this paralytic can't get to Jesus. So they go around the side and up the stairs and up onto the flat roof, and they knock a hole in the roof, and they let this man down. How many of you think that that made the gossip for Capernaum? And then, Jesus forgives his sins. And heals him. And he takes up his bed and he's able to walk. And that took place right there in Capernaum. We don't know whose house it was. But we know where it was. And then in Matthew 9, Jesus leaves and he's going down the streets of Capernaum and he meets a man by the name of Levi who lives in Capernaum. A tax collector. And Jesus simply says to this tax collector, follow me. I've often wondered, why would he do that? First time they ever met? I don't know about that one. He never heard of it. I deny that one. He has heard. He's lived here. The stories are there. And when Jesus now comes and says, follow me, he knew who Jesus was. He knew what Jesus had done. And so this was not a choice at all. He just left his tax business and began following after Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, that would have made the rounds in Capernaum. Did you hear what Matthew did? Did you see what he left his whole business and now is one of Jesus' people? In chapter 8 at verse 40, Luke has the same time. Jesus returns returns where? And the answer is Galilee, back up into Capernaum. And so when Jesus returned, he's met by the elders of the synagogue again. And this time, Jairus has sent the people, and they're supposed to bring him because Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, his daughter was going to die. She was at the point of death. And by the time Jesus got there, they tell him, "You're too late. She's already dead." And Jesus raised her from the dead and gave her back to the ruler of the synagogue. What do you think they talked about the next Sabbath day at the synagogue? What do you think this ruler talked about as he would talk to the people, the Jews that would meet with him, and that he was one of the elders to oversee that group of people? But an interesting thing was, on their way, the crowd was pushing around and people were trying to get close to Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus, and I don't know how this worked because we've never seen or felt it. Jesus feels power go out from him. "Who touched me?" And the apostles are going, "What do you mean? This whole crowd?" Probably everybody. No, somebody touched me in a unique, specific way. If you would have been that woman, how would you have felt? That takes a lot of courage, by the way, but she knew what she had done. She had said, "If I can just touch his garment, I will be healed." And she was. And that done in the middle of the public of a crowd of people on their way to raise Jairus' daughter. Now, Bethsaida was just about 4 to 6 miles down the seacoast. And it was at Bethsaida that a crowd gathered and Jesus healed the crowd. Now, I'm convinced they already heard all that went on in Capernaum. But now it's happening in their city. And then in verse 12 of chapter 9, it was just outside of the city of Bethsaida that Jesus gathered the 5,000 men and all the women and the children, and he fed them with just the loaves and the two fish. Wow. Then you get to Luke chapter 10. Did you all ever go back and read Luke 4 through 10 before and just notice? All of this is taking place in and around Capernaum. In and around Bethsaida. And we think Chorazin. We have no real archaeological evidence. We think it was just a smidge to the north of Capernaum. Just a mile or two. So in this one little area, 4 to 5 miles, Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Chorazin, all of these miracles that we've just talked about took place. And they saw, and they heard, and they talked about this. And this would have been the talk of the town for years and years and years. And Jesus then commissioned the 70 to go out on a limited commission. And when he did that, he gave them the power to go into all the villages and to heal and to cast out demons. And they did. And then he ended that section. He said, "Now when you go and preach, if they reject you, they've rejected me. And if they reject me, they've rejected God." So Jesus gives a warning. Woe. By the way, this is a different woe than one that is just a condemnation. This is one that combines this thing of alas. This is a woe that has sorrow attached to it. Jesus was not happy. God is not happy to have to condemn. Jesus would have rather that these people would have seen and repented and become followers. But they had rejected 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many miracles and signs they have rejected on this? He then compares them with Tyre and Sidon, who were the enemy of God's people in the Old Testament. And the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel, they pronounced specific condemnation of Tyre and Sidon because of their inhumanity and ungodliness. But Jesus also says concerning them that when it comes time to being judged, they would find it more tolerant in the judgment. When I was 28 years old and I knew everything, I was asked to write an article for one of our brotherhood papers on the degrees of punishment as taught by Jesus. And I spent weeks and weeks and weeks poring over that. And so I copped out. My final sentence basically was this. Some people think so, but I prefer not to find out. I don't care whether there's a nicer place in hell than the other place. I want no part of any of it. But you know, Jesus wasn't really talking about degrees of punishment in this verse. He was talking about the standard of judgment. And when God judges people, God takes into account your abilities and your opportunities. God knows what you were capable of doing, and God will hold you accountable for what you are capable of, what you know, what you hear. And so, when the day of judgment comes, Tyre and Sidon will find it more tolerable in the judgment day. They didn't have Jesus' miracles. They didn't have Jesus' teaching. They had not seen the dead to rise. They had not seen the calming of the sea. But Capernaum had seen all of that. So when the day of judgment comes, they would be held accountable to a much stricter judgment than Tyre and Sidon. I don't believe that means Tyre and Sidon are going to heaven, by the way. They're still going to be condemned. It's just that in the day of judgment, it would take far less to condemn them. Capernaum has no excuse, has no way out of this judgment. They've seen. And Jesus then says, if Tyre and Sidon had seen what you saw, they would have repented. Only God knows that. But I believe Jesus knew that. But here's the interesting thing. Capernaum didn't. Saw all of that and did not repent. Heard Jesus' teaching. Jesus went throughout these villages teaching repentance. John the Baptist had come before and he had preached repentance. And they saw the miracles and they refused to repent. It's not that they didn't understand, they rejected it. It's not that they didn't know, they rejected it. And they refused. And so Jesus is going to hold them accountable. Several lessons that I draw for them. Number one, opportunity begets responsibility. Capernaum had seen much more, so the responsibility is far greater for them. Secondly, evidence often gives way to desire. Yeah, I know that, but they knew this. But their desire for the fleshly, their desire for the world, their desire to just be who they were, overrode all of the evidence of the miracles and the signs and the teaching of Jesus. And so they rejected the message. Thirdly, they were faced with the ultimate of decisions. Repent. Or face the judgment, the wrath of God. My mom sent me a little note this week that one of the kids in Bible class, they were talking about repentance, and the teacher asked, do any of you know what repentance means? And this little kid said, I do. Turn or burn. She thought that was really cute. I had to tell her that was the sermon title for an old sermon back in the 1800s by a denominational hellfire and brimstone preacher. And that's what he repent. return or burn. And repentance allows us to escape the judgment. God desires all men to be saved and come to repentance. Acts 17:30, God commands all men everywhere, repent. But some won't. Now, how does that apply to me? Well, just go back through the list. Just think of the opportunities that you and I have. The Bibles that we have. The classes that we have. The sermons we have. The fellowship that we have. Our knowledge of Jesus. We not only know what He did in Capernaum, we know what He did in Samaria. We know what He did in Jerusalem. We know what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, which they weren't allowed to know until after the Holy. We know more than any of them probably knew. But what that means is more responsibility to respond to God. Or take the idea of evidence versus desire. I have watched as people have walked away from the church, walked away from God. And when you go talk with them about it, they say, well, I haven't quit. What would you do different if you did quit? That's an interesting question. Nothing. If I quit, this is what I would be doing. Well, that's what you're doing. The problem comes is, even today, many of us, many of our children, many of our friends, they've come and they've learned and they've been exposed and they follow it for a while. And then, in a time of temptation, they turn away. Desire overcomes the evidence. I know that because I've gone to people before and I've asked them, what has changed? What is different about the story of Jesus? What is different about the gospel message? What is different about how the Bible reads? And they go, nothing has changed. I said, something has changed. You have changed. We don't dare change. We're on the right course. We're going to stay there. And repent is still there. When we sin, repent of this thy wickedness. And God will forgive. If you're here tonight, you've just known more about Jesus than probably any person in Capernaum. How are you going to respond? Will you become a Christian? Will you obey the gospel? Will you live faithful? This is the invitation that Jesus gave. If you're willing, we invite you to come. As together we stand and sing.
Encamped along the...